Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, as you've already heard from Pastor Ken Lee, today is Building Our Future. And this is going to be an exciting day. And I believe God's given me a word for us as a campus. And I just lean in, guys. Be prepared for God to speak through the word of, that I've got for you this morning. And it's a very important juncture in the life of Nations Church. At the very commencement of the church, as you heard, nearly 16 years ago, only 30 people, along with our senior pastors, Ken and Chrissy, joined together, and they did their first Building Our Future offering way back then. And the legacy that they laid at that point is the privilege that we stand upon today. It's the privilege that we stand upon today. And we're going to continue to build upon that, and you know, that we would invest in the future and contend for the generations to come, to contend for them. You know, it was in the heart of the leaders that sat in that room that they would leave a legacy that would outlast them. That their normal tithes and offering is for now, but what the legacy that they're sowing into is for when we can't see, those times that we look forward for. And, you know, at just 11 weeks old today, this church, this house, this room, 11 weeks old, we are now about to participate for the very first time in an expression of what we hope to leave for a legacy for the next generation, that we will continue to run the race and build on the foundation that's already been laid. You know, for Christine and I, we're very much new recipients to this legacy that's been left and laid for us. And I just want to encourage you this morning, join with us. Join with us and participate in this amazing day as we sow into the future. In so many ways, particularly for this campus, today will be seen as a juncture for what has been so far and what is yet to come. A marker in time that we will look back on and remember what was and what we hope and have faith for what will be. And this morning, I'd like to read from a passage that I think captures such a moment, what was and what will be. And I believe that it speaks to us and how we can play a part, remember that moment, the foundation of the legacy that's already been established for us and the potential of what will be as we step into what God's called us to do and how we can play a part, and most importantly, not just individually, but collectively as a church. Because one can set to flight 1,000, two can set to flight 10,000, as Scripture tells us. So when we join together, it's way more powerful. So if you've got your Bible there, you can open to, or if you've got your what do they call it, Bible on your phone. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, it can be so easy to pass over little nuggets that you capture in the Word, so easy to skip over particular words when you look at Scripture and to miss what's actually being said. And there's an important verse, an important word in verse 1, and it's simply this, therefore. It's an interlocking word used to remind us that in order to understand what we're about to encounter in Scripture, we need to go back and see what was said prior to that moment. It's described as an emphatic way to introduce what is to come based on what has already been. A great rule to adopt any time you see the word therefore in Scripture is to find out what it's there for. To go back. Paul uses this word so many times in the epistles. He comes to the end of what we have come to know as chapters. We draw a line in the sand in chapters, and that's how Scripture's been canonized and drawn together. And he says this word, therefore. And it's a reminder to go, what's it there for? I better go back and read what was actually prior to this in order to capture what's actually happening after. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's actually described as the hall of fame of faith, where we see the patriarchs who have gone before us, where we see those who have led the way and laid a foundation for us to follow, those who have been noted for their great faith and their exploits in Scripture about the sacrifices that they have made to receive the promises that God gave them. Did you catch that? The sacrifices that they made in order to receive the promises, and they simply followed what God called them to do by faith. Faith is a trust. I will step out not knowing where this is going, but by faith I will step into. Noah, he was divinely warned to build an ark. What's an ark? Better still, what's rain? Rain hasn't even occurred in this time in history yet. And God says to him, I want you to build an ark. And Noah sits there and goes, I will pay the price of scorn. I will pay the price of humiliation for people laughing at me. And I will build an ark, which took him a very long time to do. I don't exactly know how much, but I know that it was decades that it took him to build the ark. And ultimately, you and I are all recipients of that promise, because if he hadn't have done that, humanity was wiped out. Think of the price that Noah paid. Abraham obeyed and left his home to go to a place promised to him, not knowing where he was going. God said, leave the land where you are and go into the place where I've promised. He left his family behind, left everything that he knew, and dwelt in a tent for decades for a promise of a city for a nation that would be. He didn't see it. He didn't actually get to live in it, but he followed the promise and he paid the price. And these are just two examples of great faith, sacrifice seen in the promises that God fulfilled, each having generational mindsets. They looked forward and said, I will do what God's called me to do because it's about the next generation. It's about sowing into the future. And there are so many more examples. And verse 32 through 40 give us more insight into the others and their exploits. And we're going to read that just now. Starting at verse 32, it says this, and what more shall I say? From the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials and mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. This is drastic. This is pretty drastic. They were warned about, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins. John the Baptist, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves on the earth. But here's the interlocking link. Here's the interlocking. This is what the therefore really drives home, and it says this, and of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't get to see it. We get to see it. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, by faith they endured so that we would see the promise of Jesus. Wow. They went through all of that so that we could have the promise. By faith they sacrificed and considered the legacy that they would leave for the generations to come. By faith they saw the promise from afar and laid a foundation, so that today you and I have the freedom to speak the name of Jesus and to live in the victory and the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, therefore, let us run the race. Let us go on. Let us push aside the things that capture us. Let us push aside the things that will stop us. And let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him saw you through time and said, I will do this. I will pay the cost. There was the ultimate generational thinker, Jesus, because he saw through time and space and saw you today. So the title of my message this morning is just one word, and it's simply this: therefore. Therefore. For this very reason, consequently, as a result, that being the case, henceforth, accordingly, that being so, I can say it so many other ways, therefore. What is it therefore? I can express it, as I said, in so many ways, but what we're now going to do, that's the catch. What is our response? Seeing the legacy that has been laid before us, how will we respond? See, the patriarchs set a pattern for us to follow. They've left the legacy and now they're standing in the bleachers. Now they're standing in the crowd. Now they're standing, it's like they're at the footy and they're watching the race happen below and they're going, yeah, you can do it. Come on, go, you can do it. They're cheering us from beyond in the clouds, saying, come on, leave a legacy. Go, you can do it. Come on, you can go, you can do it. Don't worry, this might be a little bit of hardship now, but the victory comes. The glory comes later. You might not see it today, you might not see it tomorrow, you might not see it in a month, you might not ever see what God's laid on your heart, but you've got to lay the legacy for what will be in the generations to come. That's what God's calling us to do. They're reminding us about the next generation. There are three things that I see in this scripture that are therefore moments, therefore captive statements, and those are these. Therefore, I will run the race. Therefore, I will pay the cost. And therefore, I will look to Jesus. So we're going to go through those three little statements there. We're going to unpack it this morning. And the first one, as I said, is therefore, I will run the race. Do you know, as Aussies, we're quite passionate about our sport, aren't we? Who watched the footy over the weekend? Anyone? Yeah. Look, I'm not a footy fan, so I'm not going to give you a footy analogy. I'm really not in that space. You know, but We enjoy watching sports, don't we? We kind of get glued to the TV. My thing last night was to sit and watch day one of my favorite race of all time in the year, Le Tour de France. My favorite race. And the funny thing is about sports is that when we're armchair critics, we're so good at sitting there thinking, saying to the umpire or to whatever, I could do it better. You know, Or to be critical of the call that the umpire makes. And, you know, of course, we're all experts in those moments, aren't we? You know, and we sit there in our minds thinking of, I could do a better job. And while we're sitting in our comfortable armchairs, remote control in hand and yelling at the screen, how many wives have seen this one? Yeah, yeah. You see, this is somewhat of a picture of what our society has become. We seem to be very comfortable in the crowd. We seem to be really good at cheering and encouraging others on as they run their race. But are you going to run your race? Are you going to step in out of the bleachers? Because it's not your time to stand in the bleachers. See, they've already run their race. The crowd of witnesses in the clouds right now, they've run their race. They're saying, are you going to run your race? Could it be that the same attitude and mindset has crept into the church? Have we become really good at cheerleading and encouraging and cheering others on? Have we become armchair Christians who just feed off the spoils and the joys of what has been sown in previous generations and just sitting here now and just going, feed me. Come on, look after me. Come on. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask, and heaven forbid that I ask you to give. Ouch. Come on, church. The battle's only just begun. We are just getting started. We have a race to run. We need to be prepared and ready to pass the baton on to the next generation. It's a relay race. This is not a sprint 100-meter dash. This is a marathon with a relay. We got to pass the baton on because there's a next generation waiting in the wings, ready to take the baton on. The question is, are we going to take it? We can be sitting on our gifts and talents and hope that they will make a difference. We need to activate them and put them into motion. Running a race is not a static process. It requires active motion. The bleachers, the grandstand, the armchairs, these are reserved for those who have finished the race. There's a reserved sticker on those seats. It's not our time to be sitting in the bleachers. While there is still breath in us, we have to race to the finish. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me." We need to have that same attitude as the Apostle Paul. Here's the kicker. Now is not the time for us to stagnate and spectate. God is calling us to participate and accelerate the upward call. Let me say that again. Now is not the time to stagnate and spectate. God is calling us to participate and to accelerate the upward call to fight for those who will come after us. Today, we're enjoying the fruit of those who have already fought the fight. Where would we be if Noah had turned his back on the plan that God gave him? Where would we be if Abraham had stayed at home? Our resolve needs to be, therefore, I will run the race. You know, I can say that statement a number of ways. Therefore, I will run the race, taking ownership. Therefore, I will run the race, being intentional. Therefore, I will run the race, not walk. I will intentionally step into it. Therefore, I will run the race for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's one last thing that I also notice in this scripture, and that is this. We each have to run our own race, but God has called us to do it together. When you look at that scripture, it uses the word we and us so many times. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race and let us put off and let we. God's saying, come on, you've got to do this as a team. This is not an individual process. It's a collective space where we all step in. And let us be ready to cheer each other on as we run together. Amen? God is good. Therefore, second point this morning is this. I will pay the cost. That's interesting. You know, it says in verse 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. And any person who has ever finished a race and endured the training, the early mornings, the aches and the pains, the muscle strains, the shin splints, all the injuries that come with it, and then the countless numbers of dollars you've ever spent on physio appointments, let me tell you, I've been there. But I can tell you, when you cross the line, and I remember this one particular race. I actually did this cycling race called the Five Dams. Anyone heard of the Five Dams cycling challenge? Yeah. So it's 250 k's of cycling and 2,500 meters of climbing through the hills of Perth. And the idea is to try and finish it. No, it's not a race. And I'd done the three dams, which is 140 k's and 1,500 meters, but this is just, it was next level. And, you know, you get off doing your 2,500 meters of climbing, you come down to the freeway and you've still got 75 k's to get back home after you've done all that. And your legs are spent, you've got nothing left in the tank, and you're just fighting the whole way. But can I tell you, when you cross that line, when you've done the race, when you actually get across, my standard MO is to fall in a heap and cry. Christine will testify to that. But the elation, the sense of it's done, it's finished, it's over, you get the medal around your neck, the prize is finished. Every bit of pain, every bit of training, everything that I'd done prior to that, it was worth it. It was worth every bit of it. But see, when we're in the midst of the race, it can be so easy to become distracted and led astray. We take our eyes off the end focus and we focus on the now, the difficulties, the challenges, everything that's kind of stopping me in the process. And it can be so easy to just throw the towel in, to chuck it in. The challenge is to face those difficulties, the hardships, the costs, and say, yes, it's actually worth it. But see, when you're in the middle of that, that's actually the hard part. I'm not sure I want to count the cost. I specifically said the word count the cost there, because when we're counting the cost, we approach with a mindset is, what's this going to cost me personally? Will this affect my circumstances? I didn't plan for this. Can I afford to pay the cost? And lastly, what's in it for me? When we count the cost, we ask questions rather than the solution that says, I am willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to contend for the future. I'm willing to invest. You see, pay is an exchange that says, I will render the amount worthy of what I'm willing to pay for. Cost says, I think I might hold on. So rather than count the cost, the question is, I will pay the cost. It could be so much easier for us to be living, you know, save lives, but never think beyond our own circumstances and our own needs. When we are called to be generationally minded and pay the cost for those that are to follow, counting the cost brings with it a gathering and a withholding mindset that says, no, that's mine. You can't have that. Whereas paying the cost is a decision to part with something, and it says, I have a place, I place a value for the purchase or the redemption of something worthy of the price. I'm not going to worry about what this costs me because I'm willing to pay the cost. Paying implies your willingness to invest in the prize. It's a gift that you impart now for the reward that is to come. It's not worrying about the moment, it's redeeming in the future. No athlete in history has ever won a race by simply turning up on the day. They don't, right? They have to sit there and go, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to get up in the wee hours of the morning. Think of the swimmers, you know, our national. Think of Ian Thorpe. From the age of 11, the guy gets up at 4 o'clock, 6 mornings a week, and trains for 3 hours every day before he goes to school. He then goes to school, and then he finishes school, and at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes back to the pool and knocks another 2 or 3 hours out. Why was he a champion? Because he was willing to pay the cost. He gave up on sleep. He gave up on what it was to be a teenager so much. He paid the price. But what was the prize? World champion. He was willing to pay the cost. See, enduring and contending for the future is not easy. It would be way easier to count the cost and work out what is better for the here and now, to avoid the hard work that it takes to fight for the future and the generations that are to come, to put aside the selfish pleasures of comfort and ease rather than paying the cost. What we sow today is our gift for those who will reap in the future. To pay the cost now in order to reap a harvest for the future. Look at what Psalm chapter 126, verse 5 and 6 says. It says this, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They will weep as they go out and plant their seeds, but they will sing as they return with harvest, sow in tears and reap in joy. I can tell you, I'm lost for words now. There are villages in Africa who every year they take their harvest and they set aside a certain portion of grain, right? And that is their sowing for next year's sowing. And they take their harvest, they feed their family throughout the whole year with that seed that they've taken from their harvest. And so often they get to about a month or two before it's time to sow again. And they've run out of food. They've run out of grain. They've run out of what was their harvest, which they have to feed on. And can you imagine sending your child to bed every night with a groaning tummy ache because he's so hungry? And he says, "Daddy, what about the bag of grain that's up on the shelf? Can we have some of that? Can we feed on that? Daddy, why can't I'm so hungry. Can you please give me some of that grain that's up there?" And Daddy has to simply almost cry and say, "I'm sorry, son. That's for sowing. Right now your tummy hurts, but that's for sowing. I'm sorry, I can't feed you tonight, but I can tell you that it's coming soon. The harvest is coming soon." And so as Daddy's then spent another month or time of the same conversation, as he's going out, knowing that as he puts that grain in the ground, it's still time that it's got to take for that harvest to grow and for him to reap. So still his children go hungry. So he sows in tears. But he also knows that he will reap with joy when that harvest comes. Paying the cost, it will hurt, but it's worth the price. It may be difficult to see it now, but the price is worth paying for. And remember the therefore moment. There are those who have gone before us, who have paved the way for what we have today. Listen to them cheering from the bleachers. Listen to them as they champion us on. It's worth paying the cost. Our resolve needs to be, therefore, I will pay the cost. 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 Come on, guys. Therefore, moments. And finally, after having decided that you'll run the race and after having decided that you will pay the cost, there's one final thing that will sustain you to get through the race and to enable to, in order to pay the cost, and that is, therefore, I will look to Jesus. He's the one who's actually going to sustain us. He's the one who's going to get us through. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, capture that, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. If there's anyone there who has shown us the way, it's Jesus. If there's anyone who knew what it was to run the race and to pay the cost, he paid the cost with his life. Jesus, who looked through the lens of time, through all eternity, and saw the prize and said, "I will run the race. I will pay the cost. And the prize, that's you." The prize is you. Jesus gave us the greatest example. He put aside the pleasures of heaven. He got up out of his metaphoric armchair. He put his remote control down. He stopped looking and cheering from the outside, and he said, no, it's my time. It's my time to run. It's my time to step in. It's my time to step in for humanity because they need saving. It's my time to step in and take charge of this. Jesus knew that the current pleasures and comfort of heaven would not be enough without you and me. And so he said, "I'm willing to invest in the salvation of humanity." And now, as recipients of that gift, we are invited to join the fight, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's done it all, and now he's standing, and he is in the crowd. He is in the clouds. He is cheering you on. He's saying, "Look to me, I've done it, you can do it. Look to me, I've been there, now you can go there." And he's simply asking you this one question: what is the joy set before you? What is the joy set before you? Who can you see in the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the generation to come that you are willing to contend for, that you are willing to run the race for, that you are willing to pay the price for? What will make your joy complete? As the musos join me. In John chapter 15, verses 10 to 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, I want you to capture this. This is the Last Supper has already occurred. And the following chapters of John, right up until the point where he is taken to the brutal Roman cross and murdered, he spends his last moments in that upper room teaching his disciples. For nearly 8 chapters of John, we get instruction And it was specifically spoken to the disciples, not to the crowd, to the disciples. And he says this in John chapter 15, starting in verse 10. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. You're in the business now. You've joined the family business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. And he commanded us that we should love each other as he loved us, that we would bear fruit. See, no greater love has anyone that he would lay down his life for his friend. Friends, church, may our legacy be that we lay aside the current pleasures of this world, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, run the race with endurance, and pay the price for future generations for the long-term gain of the gospel, for the joy set before you. I will do it for the next generation. Let the joy be found complete in you by looking ahead through the lens of time and saying, I'll do it for them. I'm not going to worry about my own pleasures right now. I'm going to do it for them. I heard a great statement this week. I was actually at Connect, and I'd heard this before, but Albie reminded us of this statement. It's one of Brian Houston's statements about the next generation. You see, our ceiling, where we finish, is the dance floor for the next generation. How high are you going to set the ceiling? How high are you going to set the bar? Because the higher you set it, the higher they get to launch from. It's like the jumping platform at the diving pool. You look at it and you go, I can do the 1 meter spring. And then you step to the two, and then you look at that 10 meter platform. Go, can I do it? You know what? Set the bar high. Set the ceiling high, because it just means that the next generation can launch from a greater platform. It means they have something better to start from. And you know, this might be new to you this morning, talking about building our future. And if you're, as Christine said, if you're new or a visitor this morning, we invite you to participate, but we do not want you to feel obliged to do so. But see, for the last 16 years, this has been something that we have done as a church. We set a platform 16 years ago when we had our first Building Our Future offering, and today we continue that legacy because we are willing to sow for the future generations. My charge to you this morning is to simply give what God has called you to give. Not out of obligation, not out of coercion. Please, my words this morning are not out of coercion. It is simply to spark in you the understanding of what God has called us as a collective church to step into. I've got to stand before God and give an account for my race. So do you. I've got to stand and give an account for the seed that's in my hand that I'm willing to pay and put in the ground to see a harvest in the future. And it's everyone needs to find their point of obedience in the things of God. And, you know, whatever you give, my prayer is exactly what God has placed in your heart is the challenge that you give. It could be a dollar, it could be $10, it could be 10,000, it could be a million. Do you know what? Numbers are irrelevant. It's about what God's placed in your heart. And do you know what? God can do more with the obedience of a dollar from someone than the miserly person who says, oh, whatever, I'll give you a million. He does more with the dollar that says, God, this is yours. And I sow that dollar because I'm willing to see where that goes. I might not reap it, but I'm willing to watch where it might go and invest in the next generation.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.